As I told you last week, there was a schism in the church. There are those who are saying things about Christianity that weren't true, and John is wanting to address those things that weren't true. So as we look at this term, my dear children, it could be all those things I just shared with you. He loves his children in the faith, those who are younger than he is, and he loves them, and he wants to guide them and direct them in the ways of the Lord. But also, he's wanting to warn them against things that they should not be a part of. And of course, that term itself is a term that endears him to them. If I'm called a child in some way, I guess I'm related. And this is to the brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's what he says in verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, we already talked about this last week, about those who claim to not sin are liars. They do. In fact, not only are they liars, it says you make God out to be a liar if you say you claim to be without sin. Because guess what, folks? It's a problem we have. Even in our new nature in Christ, we have a tendency to still default to the old nature, and we still do things we should not do. We still think things we should not think. We still say things we should not say, either out loud or in our mind. We still do that. But he says, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. Knowing full well, we do. But here's what he says. But if anybody does sin, and what follows is what we'll get to. You see, it should be the desire of all children to please their righteous father. Now listen, I make that comment about our righteous father. I know there are people and stories I've been told over the years in ministry of people who've had a father that was hardly worthy of being obeyed because they were maybe a horrible father. I'm talking about our righteous father. It should be the desire of all God's children to please their righteous father. And how do we do that? Obedience. It will not be done to perfection because we were just told it can't be done to perfection because he's speaking to his children in chapter 1 and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Meaning, yep, we do, we sin. He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it ought to be our desire to not sin. Sometimes I think in the church we're a little sloppy with that because we're like, okay, God forgives. I'm going to go out and sin and ask him for forgiveness later. Seriously, we sometimes, that's the way we act. It's like, okay, I know I really shouldn't be doing this. I really shouldn't be saying this. I really shouldn't be thinking this. I really shouldn't be viewing this. I really shouldn't be doing this. But I know God forgives. And when I feel a little guilty at the end of this, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and he will. That's not pleasing your Heavenly Father. It's not being obedient. And if you and I really want to express our love to our Heavenly Father, then we're going to do our best to obey him. Because it pleases him, and if it pleases him, it's going to please me and you as well. So he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if we do sin, and yes, we do, he says something that we need to hear over and over and over again. Because there's some that come to me and say, well, God can't forgive me because I've done some horrible things, or I've done it so often, he just won't forgive me. That's not what this says here. If we do sin, guess what we have? We have an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's what an advocate does. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's who we have as an advocate when we do sin, when we do disobey. How many times in my life have I not heard my kids say, when Dad gets home, he's going to kill me? All three of my children are still alive today. I never killed them. Sometimes they were disciplined in ways they probably didn't want to be, but I never killed them. And you know our Heavenly Father is not going to kill us. He loves us and he cares for us. And he knows that when we confess, when we repent of our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And we have that one who stands in our defense, who fills the gap that we could not fill because we are unrighteous and he is righteous, Jesus Christ. He is our defense. And John is reminding the church, even those who have strayed, even those who have been a part of this schism and kind of left the church but still trying to influence those who are still in the church, he wants them to know we have an advocate for us when we stray, when we go ways we shouldn't go. If we repent, he is faithful and he is just. I want you to also recognize, starting in verse 2, that our defense is not us. We try to justify what we do, don't we? So many times. Instead of letting it lay where it needs to lay, I am wrong, I have sinned, we are pretty good at justifying our sins sometimes, aren't we? We'll justify it by things like, well, they're worse than I am. Or they made me do it. No one made you do anything. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil can influence you and make things look pretty good to do it, but no one made you do it. It's still you. Our defense is not me. He is our defense. Verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is meant by that statement is his atonement is available for all, but it's only effective for those who receive it. It's cleansing what? His gift of salvation is available to all, but is only effective to those who receive it. And that is what is implied in this verse. He wants those in the church to know that his atoning sacrifice is sufficient for them and also for those who have not yet come to him. It's effective for them if they will receive the gift that has been given to them. So my defense is not me. He is my defense. He is my atoning sacrifice. I have no defense but him. None. I cannot justify my life and my sin. My defense is only him. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, this one gets a little harder for us because it's like, okay, some people will confuse this and it's not what it's saying. I'm only saved if I obey him. That's not what it says at all. Look at the context here. If we know that we have come to know him if we obey him, let me flesh this out for us. How do I know that I know him? It's by seeking to obey him. How do you get to know someone unless you're in relationship to them? You really can't know someone. You can know about them. I know about Jared Goff. I think he was a good quarterback and still is. Some of the Lions fans are, because he didn't go any further. I don't know him, though. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him. I know of him. And there are some people who live as if they know God and they know Jesus because they know of him. I know he lived. I know the stories in Scripture. I know all of that stuff. So I know him. No, you don't. It's knowing of him. There's a difference between knowing of him and knowing him. If we experience his redemption and love, redemption meaning that atoning sacrifice, that we experience the fact that he has cleansed me of my sin, and I now stand before God, in a sense, if I could use this term, legally righteous, justified, just as if I didn't do the wrong. If we experience his redemption and his love, we are compelled to seek to obey him. You see, folks, what he's trying to tell us is if you really know God, if you really know that God loves you, if you really know what God did for you through Jesus Christ, it will absolutely change you. It may take time to change you really into the person we ought to be, but it will change you. God's in the business of transforming us from what we were in that old nature to what we should be, can be, will be, and are in that new nature, being a new creature in Christ. Let me make this point, though, so you don't get it wrong. This does not mean our acts of obedience save us. They only offer us and others proof that he did save us. Can I share that with you one more time here? Because I don't want you to get this theologically wrong. This does not mean, and that's what John is telling to the people here, that our acts of obedience save us. They only offer us and others proof that he did save us. So when he says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, that's what it's saying is that is proof that he did save us, that he has changed me. But that's not salvation itself. That was offered freely without any of my input or my behavior or my performance. There's a lot of people running around as Christians today that don't have assurance that they are Christians. I think they don't have assurance that they are Christians oftentimes because they don't understand this. My obedience is in response to what he did for me. That's my motivation. That's what makes me tick now. That's what makes me want to do what's the right thing to do. It's because I do know him, and I'm in relationship to him, and I know I fall short. I know I'm not where I should be, but I am in a relationship with him, and that's my motive for continuing on. And that becomes proof that he did save me, because I'm a changed person. You see? Change doesn't mean perfect. And obedience doesn't mean salvation. But it's proof that I am in a relationship with him because I want to obey him. Do you get that right? Okay? Just so you know. You go out there and you try to prove your salvation by being obedient, you're never going to be assured of your salvation. If you think it's that, it's my performance. Because he knew we couldn't do it. Verse 4, we're getting there. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he's getting at there again is, to say I know him isn't enough. To just say I know him isn't enough. Even the devil says he knows him, but that does not save him, right? Sure. Knowledge of him, as I said earlier, is not the same as being in relationship with him. Being in relationship with him is truly what it means to know him. Part of that definition is relationship. And some were claiming, well, I know he was here. I know he did what he did, but it's not redemptive for them because they don't know him. They just know of him. If we ignore his commands, he says in that text, the truth isn't in us. What he's basically saying is once you know him, you will desire to obey him. And again, what I'm saying here is not to perfection because the old nature is still knocking at the door all the time. That darn devil won't leave me alone. And even my own sin nature just doesn't leave me alone sometimes. I still want to do the thing that I know I shouldn't do. But because I know him, I'm desiring more and more and more to be obedient to him. And these truths do not conflict with this. It is by grace you have been saved in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works. It is by grace that you have been saved. This is not in conflict with that at all. Some people might read this and think, he kind of sounds like he's kind of talking about works are going to do the trick for us. No, he's not. All he's saying is these works are evidence that I do know him. If we claim to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and continue in the same path we were always following, then I wonder, are we? Do you seek to obey him or not? That's what John's saying. the people. Our obedience, in a sense, proves our relationship, not our salvation. Jesus proves our salvation. See? Say it again. Our obedience proves our relationship, not our salvation. Jesus proves our salvation. Therefore, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we are in Christ, we are a new creature. I'm going to read some verses surrounding that text so it gives you a better understanding what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Listen to these words. This is under the heading or subheading of the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. You see? Because we're in relationship to him, we want to live for him. So, going back to 1 John, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Obedience brings harmony to the relationship. If you're disobedient to your parents, doesn't it bring a little disharmony when you were a kid? It's hard to sit at the dinner table. Dad's across the way. Shouldn't have done that, son. You know, it brings disharmony in our relationship when we're disobedient. But obedience brings harmony in the relationship. That's when you really begin to savor and enjoy that relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him, when we seek to obey him. The older we get and the more mature we get as children, we appreciate, generally speaking, if you had good parents. I know that doesn't fit for everybody. You appreciate your parents as you get older. I think if I'd known what I know now, back then, I probably would have been more obedient. That comes with growing up, doesn't it? Obedience brings harmony to the relationship, and verse 5 makes God's love truly complete in us. That's the harmony. This is how we begin to know that and have that assurance that so many people seek. A lot of people will come to me and say, Dave, I know in theory, I know in my mind that Jesus saved me, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. That seems kind of contradictory, but I know a lot of people who think that. I've been at a lot of deathbeds when people are still questioning whether God's saved me or not. What they lack is not, it's the assurance that Jesus did what he did for them. And what that comes from, I believe, over time is not nurturing that relationship with Jesus Christ. What we've maybe done instead is we have seen the truth in principle. Pastor Dave speaks it on Sunday morning. That's what it says in Scripture. That's what I'm speaking about this morning. But it's not applied in the heart, because what we have not understood by what has just been shared here, it's about relationship. And when that relationship gets stronger and stronger, you know what it brings as a blessing? Absolute assurance that no matter what, I am his and he is mine, and nothing can shake that. That's good to have. And for some of you, you don't have that yet. But you keep working on that relationship with Jesus Christ. And over time, I believe that will come. That assurance will come. You see, I know it's not based on my performance. It was based on his. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for John sharing with a church that was now breaking up, and there were people who were leaving the church over untruths. John was trying to tell the church, my dear children, you need to know that your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it really is and not what someone else told you. Salvation came through him. Salvation came through him. My obedience is only proof that I have that relationship. Help us, O God, to be obedient to you. And when we disobey, thank you for your gracious and merciful forgiveness. And then help us to walk in you again. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.